We want to continue in Exodus 14, and we want to look at some lessons regarding us and the world. Be reminded that Egypt is a picture, a type of the world. Now, please don't forget this truth. The world is not the friend of the people of God. James chapter 4 makes it very clear. He uses some pretty strong language. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They don't get along. And so the world is not our friend. And so what we want to do is take a little more close look at this familiar narrative and understand Egypt representing the world and the Israelites representing the people of God. There's some messages here. There's some lessons for us regarding us and the world. Father, would you help us now, we pray, as we look to your word. Help me to preach it and teach it, having rightly divided it. And may Christ be lifted up. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Chapter 14, let's begin reading verse number 1. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Can you see that God's setting a trap? Yeah, it looks like they don't know where they're going and what they're doing, but God knows exactly what he's doing. But Pharaoh misreads this. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Hey, can I remind you? There will come a day that the world will know who the Lord is. They don't know it yet, but they will. Sadly, that doesn't mean they'll believe. That doesn't mean that they'll be saved, but they will know who the Lord is. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them and the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. Here's the first lesson that we need to understand. You ready? If the world's not chasing you, you're still there. If the world's not chasing you, you're still there. The world, the flesh, and the devil will never stop pursuing us. I worry about politicians that are universally acclaimed to be good people. Because if you can get along with everybody in Congress, you're not doing something right. Because there's people in Congress that are right, and there's people in Congress that are wrong. You know. But you know who I worry about more? I worry about preachers that get along with everybody. Now, that doesn't mean we go out of our way to be contrary, but, you know, you find a preacher that nobody dislikes, there's some element of the truth they're not preaching. Because the Bible's pretty clear. You stand for the truth, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to encounter resistance. And let's take it down, not down, but let's take it over another notch. How about just your average Christian? The Christian who says, you know what, I really don't have that big a problem with the world. We get along pretty well. Then you're still in it. Then you're still in it. Because if you try to leave the world system and you try to go away from the way the devil wants things to be, he is going to chase you. He is going to pursue you. He is going to fight against you. Turn on the news. I don't mean to keep hobby horsing on one issue, but right now the main issue before us is abortion. We're dealing with people that they don't even want to countenance any tiny adjustment to it. They're getting upset because the Supreme Court, it looks as though, is just about to say, listen, we're not saying it's illegal. God forbid. I wish it was illegal. We're not saying it's illegal. We're just saying the states have a right to determine within their states what they're going to do. And people are pitching a living fit. No, no, you're encroaching on my right to murder my baby up to birth. That don't ever sugarcoat this thing. That is exactly what is happening here. And when you start inching away from the world and from the devil's way of doing things, don't think that they're just going to stand back and say, well, that's fine. Just live and let live. No. It's like with granite. Now, we have seen somewhat of a reprieve under our current governor. But there are people in Richmond and there are people in D.C. that cannot countenance the idea of a school operating outside of governmental control. All we're asking you to do is leave us alone. We don't want a dime of your money. By the way, as long as I'm pastor here, we'll never take a dime of government money. Never. Now, once again, are there good people in the public schools? Absolutely. My sister comes to mind. She is a teacher in the Prince George County Public Schools. She loves God and she loves her kids. But man, there's real problems with the system. The system's got issues. And the reason the system's got issues is because you've got these knuckleheads in Richmond. I say that respectfully. With all due respect, knuckleheads. That are trying to mold into the young people's minds a certain way of thinking. And the idea that we just want to be excluded from that. They can't take it. But here's the thing, if you get along with the world and you and the world are best buddies, then you're still there. You're still there. Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. Now he's talking, in context, he's talking about the world's philosophies regarding money. That's what he's talking about, money. And boy, the world has a lot to say about money, doesn't it? He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Beloved, the task before us is not to see how close we can get to the world without crossing the line. The task before us is to see how far away we can stay from the world. Right. Now, when I say the world, I don't mean the people necessarily, or certainly not the planet. I mean the philosophy of the world. See? If the world's not chasing you, you're still there. Here's another lesson that I think God's given us here. Stop waiting on God to lead you when there's only one scriptural path. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So up to this point, the Lord has been leading them. Now here they are. They've got marshes and mountains on either side. They've got the Egyptians coming up behind them, and they're facing the Red Sea. Now the Lord repositions himself. He's no longer in front of them leading them. He goes to the back of them, which the Bible calls the re-reward. He goes to the back of them, and he is now going to hold the Egyptians at bay. Well, wait a minute. He's not in front of us anymore. Where do we go? You go the only direction you got. Forward. Forward. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us? Israel had no need of him at the front, as it was clear where they needed to go. And a lot of times Christians start praying about something and a path to go when there's really only one path to take. Well, you know, I'll pray about that. And it's clear scripturally there's only one path. If I could be transparent with you for a minute. One of the toughest things, and I love what I do, but one of the toughest things about what I do is it hurts me when God lays on my heart a ministry for somebody or somebody that just really shows promise in a given thing. And I go to him and I say, man, I'll tell you, I've been praying about something for a long time, and I really think the Lord could use you in this capacity. Nah. No. I don't want to. Preacher, I don't want to get into that. Okay. Now, that's one thing. But the other is when somebody comes to me and says, Preacher, I'm just trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to do. I've been, you know, let's just pick something we know is obvious. I got a coworker that's not saved, and I've been praying about whether or not to talk to him about the Lord. Stop praying. Guess what? He wants you to talk to him about the Lord. You see, there's only one scriptural path there. Take it. Take it. Sometimes we expect the Lord to lead us, and the Lord's not even there because we should know what to do. He's in the back defending us. And he looks up to the front and says, what are y'all doing? Get going. Get going. So he's in the back of the camp of Israel holding back the Egyptians, but it was clear they only had one path. Hey, folks, can I just tell you this? There's some things you don't need to pray about. You don't need to pray about telling people about Jesus. You don't need to pray about being faithful in church. You don't need to pray about reading your Bible. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should pray. There's just certain things. The Bible's pretty clear. That's the only scriptural path, so take it. Quit playing around and take it. Amen. The world's not chasing you. You're still there. Number two, stop waiting on God to lead you, or there's only one scriptural path. Number three, this is an interesting one. God's effect on the world often depends on the heart of the target. Now, what in the world do I mean about that? Look at verse 20. Verse 19, he talks about that cloud and the pillar of the cloud. And verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these. You see what he's saying? The same cloud which gave light to the Israelites shrouds the Egyptians in darkness. Why? Did God change? No, but he's dealing with a different heart. He's dealing with a different heart. If you go back to the first part of the chapter, what do you see said about Pharaoh, really all through the book of Exodus, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? And sometimes when we read this, especially my friends who embrace some element of Reformed theology, see there, poor Pharaoh, he didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart. No, I don't believe that's what it means at all. God is not actively hardening his heart. He's passively hardening his heart. What's the difference? It's all about the condition of his heart and what it's made of. And the classic example is if you go out on a sunny day and you take a ball of wax and you take a ball of clay, the same sun will have two very different effects on those two substances, won't it? It'll melt the wax and it'll harden the clay. When God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's not because Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. It's because his heart was one that was meant to be hardened. He decided he was not going to obey. He was not going to do what was right. And so the same God that had a positive effect on the children of Israel had a negative effect on Pharaoh. And the same thing we see happening here. We see a cloud that was light-giving to the Israelites, but it shrouded the Egyptians in darkness. Why? Because their hearts were different. And as you walk through this world, what do you see? You see the Word of God sometimes preached to people, and it melts them. And man alive, I never thought of that before. And oh, God, forgive me. And you see repentance, and you see salvation, and you see revival, and you preach the exact same word to somebody else, and you see them harden, and you see them hiss, and you see them balk, and you see them go against it. Why? Because God's effect on the world often depends on the heart of his target. Now, the lesson for us Christians is make sure you always have a heart that is receptive. Because Christians can get hard hearts just like unsaved people can. God's effect on the world often depends on the heart of his target. And here's the last one. If the world's not chasing you, you're still there. Stop waiting on God to lead you when there's only one scriptural path. God's effect on the world often depends on the heart of his target. And here's the last one. God usually doesn't lead us from trials, but through them. We find ourselves praying, Lord, please, get me away from this. Take this out of my life. But if you look back on your life, more often than not, what did God do? He led you through them. Did God deliver Noah from the flood? Or did he deliver Noah through the flood? What did David say in Psalm 23, verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, are there some people that are delivered from death? Yes, the rapture will deliver a whole lot of people from death. But until that happens, all of us will have to go through it. Through it. Verse 21, look at it. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. God did not deliver them from the Red Sea. He delivered them through it. Now, can I give you a little bit of a side note? Sometimes when you're leaving the world and following the Lord in obedience, sometimes it's scary. Something that the Exodus narrative does not tell us, but we get when you look elsewhere. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Are the Psalms as inspired as Exodus? They are. Psalm 77, beginning in verse number 11, we get a little bit more information about this trip through the Red Sea. Psalm 77, verse number 11. Asaph has this to say, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Now, he's about to talk about the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And the way we know this is in verse 20, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's how we know what he's talking about. All right, so back to number 15, verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. Boy, just meditate on that for a second. The waters saw thee. The creator of the waters was there, and the waters knew who he was. Oh, Andy, that's got to be some kind of a flowery language. Certainly the waters didn't really say, wait a minute. Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Who do you think the birds are singing to? Isn't it a shame when the natural world outside of humanity seems to be more aware of God than we are? The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Now watch this. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What that tells me is as they walked through the Red Sea, the thunder and the lightning was just rolling. It was a scary scene. Not for nothing, huge walls of water that could collapse at any moment. Following God and doing what's right and leaving the world can be a scary process. But you do it anyway. You do it anyway. God usually doesn't lead us from trials. He leads us through them. Sometimes we get so busy seeking God's pity that we fail to rest in His presence. A guy named C.H. McIntosh wrote a very, very good commentary on the Pentateuch. He said this. He said, God's presence in the trial is much better than the exemption from the trial. Let me read that again. God's presence in the trial is much better than the exemption from the trial. The sympathy of his heart with us is sweeter far than the power of his hand for us. Rather than remove a difficulty, faith raises us above it. If God delivered us from everything, we'd never be more like Jesus. We'd never grow. But he delivers us through them. Now, there's coming a day that he will deliver us from it all. Man, what a day that'll be. But until then, we are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. What do we learn from us and the world here in Exodus 14? If the world's not chasing you, you're still there. Stop waiting on God to lead you when there's only one scriptural path. God's effect on the world often depends on the heart of his target. And God usually doesn't lead us from trials. He leads us through them.